that it is a good experience. I was able to attend it last year, last summer, and I do not regret going. It was such a great choice, and I've grown so much spiritually. You will not regret your decision to come here this week. And we're glad to have you with us. This morning, I'd like to talk about faith and works. Now, when I decided to do a sermon on faith and works, I decided I might want to find something to speak against, something that taught false doctrine, something that I could compare and contrast with the Scriptures and teach what the Holy Spirit has for us to learn. So I Googled faith and works, and of course the first thing I clicked on taught false doctrine. And in this article that I read, it came from a website called CARM.org. This stands for Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry. The founder of this website, Matt Slick, is the president and founder of this website. He wrote this article on faith and works. And I'd like to stress the point that I believe this article teaches false doctrine before we begin, so that by any means, when you see these quotes from this article, these are not things that I am teaching, but things that I disagree with, things that I believe teach contrary to what the Scriptures teach. There will be certain excerpts from this article throughout this lesson that will be up on the screen that you can read and that you can see for yourself what this man is teaching and what he is saying about the Scriptures and what it says about faith and works. These quotes will be in italics and will have a sentence underlined that I'm going to focus on. And again, I want to stress the point that this is false doctrine, and I will be teaching against it, and we will be looking in the Scriptures, most specifically at James chapter 2, if you would like to turn there, to prove what is right and what is being taught in the Scriptures. James chapter 2, and beginning in verse 14, we read, "What does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith and does not have works, can faith save him?" Now, the author of this article writes, in other words, James is addressing the issue of a dead faith, a faith that is nothing more than a verbal pronouncement, a public confession of the mind, and is not heartfelt. It is empty of life and action. I want to focus on that point he makes, that this faith is not heartfelt. He says this faith is not sincere. In James 2 and verse 14, it does not say anything about the sincerity of this faith. It does not say that this person that has this faith is lying about his faith. He's not saying that I have faith and really he doesn't. He truly believes he has that faith. We cannot say that this faith is not sincere. Faith, the definition of faith, is a moral conviction, a firm belief. This means that you can have faith in anything as long as you believe it. As long as you have that feeling, as long as you have that conviction in your heart, in your mind, it is faith. You can't say it's false. A little kid believes in Santa Claus. Is there Santa Claus? Well, we don't know, maybe for sure. I didn't even think of that. Okay, someone believes in Santa Claus. We can't say that their faith is insincere. For all we know, there is a Santa Claus up in the North Pole. We can't say that that faith is not true. That faith is insincere. If they believe it, they believe it. Now, whether they work on that faith, speaking of the faith we have in Christ, the faith we have in God, whether they act on that faith is up to them. But we cannot say that that faith is not sincere. We see in verse 19 of James 2, it says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble." They understand there is a God. They understand there is one and only true God. And they understand that He is above all and that He is in all. They understand that God is existing. They have that belief. They know that. And it is true. You can't say that the demons are faking their belief in God, because they know there is a God. They know there is one and only true God. And we can't take anything away from that. If you would turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We see here, John 12, an example of some who believe, and they do not act on this belief, but we can't take away from that belief. They do believe and understand, but they do not take that into action. Beginning in verse 37 of John 12, it says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." Now notice verse 42 and 43. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Now they believed. They understood what was right, what was the truth, and they had that belief. They had that faith. This was not insincere. They believed it. It was sincere. They understood and they knew. But they didn't act on that faith. So when we're talking about this faith in James chapter 2, we can't say that this faith, this dead faith, is insincere. The only reason it is dead is because it is lacking works. It's lacking obedience. Faith alone can't save. In Matthew 7, in verse 21 and 23, we see a great example of this. If you would turn here, Matthew 7. And something that I've noticed the past couple of times that I've gone through this is a different point of view that I've had. Almost always when I was younger and we read these verses, I thought about those in the world, those in the denominations, those who are obviously lacking that truth, who teach that false doctrine, who don't understand the scriptures the way they're to be understood. But this also includes those of the Lord's church, those that are lacking that obedience, those who are not fervent in spirit, who do not diligently seek the Lord and His Word. Beginning in verse 21 of Matthew 7, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We see here that they have that faith. They declare God Lord. They recognize His supreme authority. They recognize Him as the master of their life. They understand that He is right and He is to be obeyed. "But not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father in heaven," is what the scripture says. We have to do the will of God. We have to understand that He has that authority. And what the scripture says goes. What the scripture says is what we are to do. And if we don't follow it to the letter, if we do not follow it exactly as it says, then we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There's that obedience that goes along with this faith, that completes faith, that makes faith able to save us through the grace of God. Then we see in verses 15 through 17, this faith is talked about in James 2. If you would turn back over there with me, James 2 and verses 15 through 17. We read, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." If you're telling someone, if you have a good intention in your mind, in your heart, and you're caring for someone, you feel that emotion and that desire to help them, and you tell them to go on your way, be merry, go on your way, do this or that, but you don't give them any of that supplies, you don't give them any physical help, you don't work and have that action in what you're saying, nothing's going to come about of it. It's not going to help anything. And so again, faith without works is dead. And we see this in verse 17, that in James, it teaches against already what this person in this article is teaching, that faith alone saves. In verse 17 it says, faith by itself, which is alone, if it does not have works, is dead. In the King James Version it says, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. This person is teaching that faith alone saves. The faith that we have alone, without anything else, our faith in Christ, our faith in God, our faith in the Word, saves. But here in this verse, in verse 17, it clearly teaches against that. It says the exact opposite, that faith alone does not save. There's something missing. We have to have that obedience, those works that God gives us. And with that, the faith is complete, and then it saves. In James 2, in verses 18 through 26, we'll read the rest of this and then move on with the arguments. James 2, in verses 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you not want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We see here that this article says, finally he gives examples of living faith that has words followed by actions. Works follow true faith and demonstrate that faith to our fellow man, but not to God. James writes of Abraham and Rahab as examples of people who demonstrated their faith by their deeds. So he's teaching that these works that we have demonstrate our faith that has already saved us. We're already saved by that faith we have. And our works demonstrate that we are saved. They demonstrate that saving faith to man. I'd suggest to you that the scriptures teach different, and we can use the examples of Abraham and Rahab in this scripture, and that he says prove his point, and we can see that they do not prove his point, but they prove the point that faith and works work together to save, and that works show our obedience to God. If you would turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, we'll read the account of Abraham here. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. Says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now right away we see here in verse 1 that God said, it came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham. He tested him. If Abraham had nothing to prove, then why is God testing him? If that faith has already made that perfect, if he has already proved to God that he has that faith, and that full faith, that unwavering faith, why is God going to test him? In verse 3 it says, Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told them. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now notice here in verse 5, when the person in the article, Matt Slick, I believe I remember is his name, he says that works follow true faith and demonstrate that faith to our fellow man, but not to God. I want you to notice here in verse 5, who went up to the mountain? Who went up to sacrifice? It says, Abraham said to his young men who went with him, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He tells those men that came with him to stay. Him and Isaac will go up to the mountain. They were alone. There was no men to demonstrate that faith to through those works. There was no men to see what he was doing. It was Isaac, Abraham, and God. In verses 10 and 11, we see that God did not stop him until he was in the act, until he was about to offer up Isaac, until he was about to slay his son. In verse 10, it says, "And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And we see here in verse 12 that now I know that you fear God. Why now? Because he was doing what the Lord told him to do. He was taking action. He was being obedient through those works which he was given to do. Now I know that you fear God. Not before, but now, after the works had taken place. And we see the same thing in James 22. James 2, verse 22, if you would turn back with me there, if you want to real quick. James 2 and verse 22 says, "Do you see that faith working together with works? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect." Faith and works work together. It says, by works that faith was made perfect. Perfect here means complete. His faith was not full until he had those works with his faith. Those works completed his faith. They made his faith perfect. We also see this with Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. If you would turn with me there, Joshua 2. We know that Joshua sent some spies to view Jericho. And when they went into Jericho, they stayed with Rahab. And she kept them there. And then the king of Jericho came by and was asking Rahab where the spies were. Was telling her to give them up, to expose them. But Rahab hid them. She hid the spies from the king so that they would not be seen. And in Joshua 2, in verses 9 through 11, we see her faith confessed in God. Joshua 2, 9 through 11 says, "And I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Now right there, was she saved from the destruction of Jericho? Did they say right there, "Because you have confessed your faith in God, because you know that he is God and that he is Lord of all, you will not be taken down with Jericho"? That didn't happen. If you remember this story later on, she asks to be spared. And then beginning in verse 17, they tell her what she needs to do. Joshua 2 in verse 17 says, "So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window from which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your sisters, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whatever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on your head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear.' Then she said, 'According to your words, so be it.' And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window." So they told her what she needed to do to be saved from the destruction of Jericho, to be spared from that destruction. She confessed her faith in the Lord. She understood that the God of Israel was the one and only true God, all-powerful. She saw the works that were done in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, and she believed. But it wasn't until she did what they said that she was spared. She tied that scarlet cord around the window. And in chapter 6 and verse 25, we see that because of her obedience, it worked. She was spared, as they said. Joshua 6 and verse 25 says, "And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." So we see that she was spared because of her obedience, coupled with that faith that we see. Our obedience to the Lord shows our faith to Him. If you would turn to Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2. We saw through Abraham and Rahab that they had that faith, and then they acted on it. And when they acted on it, it pleased the Lord. It saved Rahab from that destruction because of the work she did that she was told to do and because of that faith she had. In Ephesians 2, and verses 8 through 10, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Now, it's often you see this verse used with those in the denominations preaching that faith alone saves. And they stop at verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. They stop there. Not of man's works. Not of these works of merit. Not of these works that we are trying to earn our salvation. But the Lord gives us works to walk in. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand, so we should walk in them. These works that are commanded by the Lord, these commandments that we are to follow. When we follow them, we show our obedience to the Lord, and our faith is complete. We are saved by grace through faith, but that is coupled with works. They go hand in hand. They work together to make that faith complete, to show our obedience to the Lord so that we can be saved through His grace. Now we see another excerpt from this article. It says, in brief, James is examining two kinds of faith, one that leads to godly works and one that does not. One is true and the other is false. One is dead, the other alive. Hence, faith without works is dead. But he is not contradicting the verses above that say salvation, justification is by faith alone. I neglected to mention that early on in this article, he lists about 12 different verses throughout the New Testament that he believes teaches faith alone saves. Now, I was thinking I was going to go each verse and look at each of those verses in the context and show that what he was teaching was false according to the Scriptures, but that would have taken so much time, I decided to focus on James chapter 2, because really it's hard to teach against what James chapter 2 is saying, when it's saying that faith without works is dead, and he's saying that faith alone saves. So we are going to examine James 2. So when he says the above verses, that's what he means, or the verses that are in the article at the beginning. So faith, two kinds of faith, one that leads to godly works and one that does not. One is true and the other is false. If by godly works, he means the works that the Lord commands, those works that we are to walk in and things to be carried out, then faith is shown by our works. Our obedience shows our faith. And we see that in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. We see that Rahab tied that scarlet cord on the windowsill so that she would not be destroyed with Jericho. What was the scarlet cord that Rahab tied, was there anything special about it? Absolutely not. This was not some magic cord that held houses together and spared the lives in the house from whatever destruction that came about. This scarlet cord was of no special importance in this thing, except that the Lord commanded that He told her to tie that on the window, and that's how she would be saved. It was her obedience to what she was told. It was her faith that doing that, she would be spared. We see that in the next part of this, it says, if James was trying to teach a contradictory doctrine of faith and works than the other New Testament writers, then he would not have used Abraham as an example. Therefore, we can see that justification is by faith alone, and that James was talking about false faith, not real faith, when he said, we are justified by faith alone. We see throughout this whole article that he keeps using the word false faith. What is false faith? What does that mean? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Faith is a belief. It's a conviction. It's a firm belief that you have with your mind, with your heart, and that you understand in your mind is right. It's not necessarily insincere. It's not necessarily not heartfelt when that dead faith is there. it can be a sincere faith and be a dead faith if it does not have that obedience coupled with it, if it does not have those works. Turning back over to James chapter 2, in verse 22, we see that faith works together with works. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and not works faith made was made perfect? We see when Abraham had that faith, his faith was made perfect with his works. Without the works, his faith was not perfect. It was not complete. Our faith is the same. Our faith will not save us unless we have that obedience, unless we walk in those works in which the Lord has prepared beforehand for us. And then verse 24, we see that we are justified by works and not by faith only. I think this verse completely teaches a completely different thing than what this man is teaching in this article. In verse 24, that you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. This verse alone completely proves that his point is wrong, that faith alone saves, because it says, not by faith only, not by faith alone, we are saved. And then we remember in Genesis 22 and verse 12 that the angel said to Abraham, "Now I know you fear the Lord." Why? Because he had that faith and then he had that obedience. He walked in those works in which the Lord told him to do. He went through that action. If he would have went up to the mountain with that faith in God and decided, "This is too much, Lord. I can't sacrifice my only son. The one that the seed is supposed to come through. The promise. I can't do this." His faith would have not been complete. It would have been displeasing to the Lord. It would not have worked out the way it did. His obedience coupled with his faith was what pleased the Lord and is what made his faith complete. We see that there is no such thing as a false faith. Faith is a moral conviction, a firm belief. Anyone can have faith in anything, and we cannot say that it is not sincere. We don't know the hearts of men. We don't know whether or not they have that true faith, whether or not they firmly believe. It's a conviction of the mind, a moral conviction, and we can't take that sincerity away. If James was talking about a false faith when he said, "We are not justified by faith alone," which is what this person writing this article said. When James said, "We are not justified by faith alone," he's just talking about a false faith. Well, then wouldn't that suggest that we are not saved by false faith alone? We're not saved by false faith alone. And then that would suggest that there's something to be added to false faith that could save us. Since we're not justified by false faith alone, that means there's something else. Not just false faith saves us, but something else. So we have to add to that false faith something to save us. That doesn't make any sense, does it? If it's false faith, then it's not real. If we're not saved by that false faith alone, then he's still saying that we have something else we need to pair with our faith to save us. So he's teaching something completely different than he thinks he's teaching. He's teaching that faith does not save by itself, even though he's saying that that faith is false faith, and that there's something else that we need. And it doesn't make any sense. We see that we are justified by our faith through our works, through that obedience to God and the works that He set up for us to walk in. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We recognize this passage of Scripture as the roll call of faith. And we won't read all of it. We'll skip around just to make some points. Hebrews chapter 11. Now right off from the start, we see that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now notice in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Abel did what? Offered. What is that? It's an action. He offered. By faith, Abel did something. We see by faith in verse 7, Noah, being divinely warned of these things, not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Noah sat there understanding that this storm was coming, that this flood was coming, and he believed God that this was so, and he sat there and was saved. No, he took action. He did what the Lord said. He prepared that ark. And we see this throughout this whole entire chapter. We go through and we see by faith this person did this. By faith this person did this and was saved. He was justified by his faith with his obedience. In verse 30, we see by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. The Lord told them to walk around and blow their trumpets, or to walk around and on the seventh day blow their trumpets and the walls of Jericho will fall. They had to do that. They had to take that action which the Lord set up for them to do. And without it, the walls of Jericho would have stood. They had to take that action. By faith, they did something. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And we also remember her tying that cord, that scarlet cord, on her window. She took action. She did what the Lord said. And we see that in all these examples. We see that faith without works is dead, and that faith with works is complete and saves us. We have to have that obedience. Anyone can say they believe and truly believe. Feel that in their mind, in their heart. Understand that the Lord is God, creator of the universe and giver of all good things. But without that obedience in His Word and toward Him, our faith will not save us.